Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And we're going to just find the identifying factors of their together experience. And we're going to try to understand it. And I want to give you some rather pointed application and some challenges this morning. But I'll just begin with this idea. God wants you and me and us to fully engage in our spiritual home. And He wants you and me and us together to fully engage in that spiritual home, to enjoy and engage in that spiritual home. So go back to verse 23 and the beginning of 24, and let's just see this first aspect, this first descriptor. It says, being let go, they went to their own companions. They went back to their own people. Think with me for a moment. Remember, they've just been threatened. And it says they heaped threats upon them. It says in verse 21, so when they'd further threatened them, they let them go. So the last thing ringing in their ears as they leave this rather august group of people is, you are not going to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And if you do, I don't know what manner of judgment and retribution they were promised would fall upon them, but I assume that it was not pleasant. Now they have a decision to make. What are we going to do? They could have got out of there and said, John, you go that way. And Peter says, I'm going to go that way, and we're going to head for the tall grass, and we're just going to hide out. And it's not time to be public anymore. It's time to be... And that's not what they did. They immediately went to their own people. And notice the people they gathered with. And notice how they just turn it over to God, and they raise up their voice to God in this wonderful prayer here in these verses. The people weren't discouraged. You might think, well, what's the ruling of our people? Did they embrace faith in Jesus? Did they give you a commendation for doing the will of God? What did they do? Well, we've been threatened with imminent destruction if we preach in Jesus' name. But not, rather than a sense of discouragement flowing through the people, and since they turn it over to God and they come out more bold and more ready to serve their God. So let's first of all understand that we need to do this, enjoy and engage our togetherness. They come together. They went to their own people. They came together. And then there's an interesting word in 24. After they'd reported, they shared, they told the whole story. They explained everything, and everyone is dealing with the facts. And then verse 24, so when they had heard that, the people had heard this report from Peter and John, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They raised their voice to God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But with one accord. The Greek word behind that English interpretation, or translation, I should say, is an interesting one. It appears 11 times in the New Testament, 10 times, 10 of those 11 times, it's in the book of Acts. One accord. It's actually a compound word where two words are put together to form a new word. The Greek word is homothumadon, and it comes from two words that first of all means to rush along, and then the word in unison are stuck together. So in its most basic meanings, they lifted up their voice as they rushed along, but they were doing this in unison. I've already talked about football once, and if you don't mind, we'll talk about it one more time. There's one of the reasons I like to watch football, as I did yesterday, is it is truly a total team sport. Even you watch baseball, it's a team sport, get that. But, you know, when it's, one pitcher, one batter, you know, it sort of has an individual element to it. But every play in football, all 22 people on the field have a unique responsibility and a task that they're to carry out if that play or the defense, depending on the side you're on, is going to be successful or not. And if someone is not successful in carrying out their assignment, miss their blocking assignment, the quarterback's going to be introduced to some turf in the backfield probably. So we understand it works together. And that's at least a simple illustration of God what wants us to do. We all have our assignments. We all working together. There is activity. There is moving forward. There's rushing together. But we do it in unison. He says, so they did it in unison. What did they do in unison? They lifted up their voice to Almighty God. Togetherness. Togetherness. God wants us to rush along in unison. Now, I also understand that for some of us, and we all have varied stories. Some of you, I know your story. Some of you, I don't. Some of you, I may not really have even formally met yet if you're new to us. Hopefully, we can change that in the not-too-distant future. But we all come from different places. And sometimes, I understand it. We're a little bit skeptical about getting two together After all, have you not been somewhere where you got really together and it didn't work out real well? I mean, we live in a world that teaches us to be skeptical and a little bit worried about our own interaction with people because we've been burned, we've been used, we've been abused. And for many people, unfortunately, and let's just be honest about it, unfortunately, sometimes that takes place by people who claim to be followers of Christ, and sometimes it takes place in the context of churches. And maybe you have some of that in your background where you've been hurt. But let me just remind you, God wants us to rush along in unison. He wants us to be together. And you're not in a perfect place this morning, far from it. You're not among perfect people, there aren't any. But you are in a place that I sincerely believe that you're in a place that where it's safe and it's a place where you can enjoy and engage in togetherness. Enjoy means this is just what you look forward to. This is what I plugged into. And obviously, you unless you were coerced to come this morning, and if you were, I don't want to hear anything about it, okay? If you're one of our children or teens and you had no choice, God bless your parents. That's all I had to say. But most of us came because you made a calculation in your soul and in your heart that this is a safe place, this is where I want to be. And I thank you for that. But what I want to challenge you to do is to just take a simple step beyond that. In your bulletin this morning, you got a little piece of paper. It looks like what you see on the screen in front of you that says holiday season schedule of events. I saw this being printed and being inserted into your bulletins in the church office. And when I saw it, I saw that wreath at the top. And I said, Stephanie, I'm in shock. It seems like it should be August, not November, okay? I don't know what happened, but I'm like, okay, we're here. Well, we are here. It's 42 days till Christmas, in case you're calculating, okay? Why did you moan when I said that? I thought that would encourage you. Well, we have a lot of activities, as most churches do, going on this time of year. And you look over that and you say, oh, yeah, I usually do that or don't do that or do this. I want to just challenge you, just to take a step of togetherness. Pick one of those events. Don't pick one that you always go to anyway. That's too easy, you know. I always go to the Christmas Eve service, so I'm good. No, pick something that may be out of the ordinary. And just consider and take the step of saying, I want to be together with God's people in one more thing that I normally do. Because we should enjoy and engage in togetherness. Now, some of these things, like the next one is the Union Mission food distribution. We still have room for you to serve. You can come. The food will be distributed out in our parking lot. If you don't want to be outside or that's hard for you, there's plenty of things to do inside here for the chapel service. Chapel service is at 9 and the food distribution is afterwards. And if you want to take part, there's a thing to sign up out there or let one of us know. Don't ask me what time you're supposed to be here because I don't know, but someone will inform you of those things, okay? Or you might look down and it says, December 1st, Family Nativity Craft Night. What is that? Well, I don't have time to tell you right now. But between now and then, it'll be a fun family time, whether you're an individual, single, family, kids, no kids, doesn't matter, but a good time to come together. And there's cookies involved, okay? So there you go. But what I want to encourage you to do is just take a little step to engage with God's people. You might be reluctant. You might be here for cookies always. I don't know, but to engage because God wants His people to be together. Now we come to the real bulk of the story, which is their prayer, and this is a wonderful prayer, and this is very obvious. Not only engage in togetherness, but engage and enjoy prayerfulness as well. Look at this prayer. They raised their voice to God, 24, with one accord and said, Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Notice what they said. God, you made. Verse 24, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. So, in essence, God, you made and God, you said. And if you go down to verse 28, let me read 27, 28 because we haven't read them previously. For truly, this is the end of the prayer, coming to the end of the prayer. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined, that's our key word at the moment, before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that they may, with all boldness, they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And that's the end of the prayer. And we'll stop there for the moment. But look at verse 28, determined. The three things they pray about God is, God, you made, you said, and you decided, if we could say it that way. They fasten their minds. Notice they don't immediately go to ask anything for themselves. They do ask, but that's not the first thing. In their prayer, they lifted their voices in one accord, and they thought about the God who is a God of creation. They thought about a God who is a God of revelation. He's revealed, He's spoken. And they speak of a God about who is a God who is in control and working through history. And they just, it's a wonderful way to just put our minds back on the Lord. Now, I know the purpose of prayer is not to make us feel better. We pray because it is needful, it's commanded, it's what God expects and what God deserves. But there's something very good about praying for us. It gets our minds off of this little stuff and puts our minds on our eternal reality in God. So you want to reboot the system of your own brain, spend some time in prayer and pray to that God who's the God of creation and the God of revelation and the God of all history. And just come before Him. Now, the very first word they speak, English kind of leaves you a little hanging here, but it says, Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth. The word Lord there is not the normal word translated Lord. It's the Greek word despotes, which really means sovereign Lord, the God who is in control of everything, the supreme God. God, you're the one who made and spoke and does what you decide to do. Our confidence is in you. They'd faced all of these warnings and threats and prohibitions from these religious leaders trying to silence the church, but their authority was subject to a higher authority, and the edicts of men could not stand against the decrees of Almighty God. That was their focus. May God help us to be people who pray and come before Him and just turn it all over to Him. Now, they quote Scripture in verse 25 and 26. They're quoting from Psalm 2. So they're praying God's Word. By the way, that's always a safe prayer, to pray God's words, okay? And they pray. And basically what they're using those words to say is, what it says in that verse is all these people were raised up to seek to counter and to be against and to be adversaries of God and His anointed, or His Christ. Christ means the anointed one. And David wrote that in the second psalm in the book of Psalms, and then in verse 27 they apply that into history of what Jesus has experienced. Notice verse 27; it's interesting. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, what a great description of our Savior, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, you planned all this. Now notice who was against him: both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So basically, you have adversaries. You have Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, Jews. All of those people were against, and we got us together following Jesus. And we know how this is going to end, and it's going to end well. But by the way, I don't know if you can probably find any place else in all history where Herod, the Greek, the Roman governor, the Gentiles, and the Jewish authorities were all agreeing on the same thing. Okay, they usually never agreed on anything. But notice what they say in verse 28. All of these came together and collectively decided that Jesus must be put to death in order to do what? 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Which we know that is true. We know 27 is true and 28 is true. Problem is, we have trouble fitting that together. How can they do exactly what they decided at the same time God did exactly what was decided? How does that all fit together? Well, I just asked a question that I shall not answer for you because I cannot. All I can tell you is, in the great mind of God, that all fits together perfectly. And we need to be content with that wonder. So it's interesting. Usually in Scripture, you see these concepts intertwined. You know, here's what man does, but at the same time, when it's all said and done, however that works, it was determined in the ages before that was exactly what God wanted to have done, and it was done, and what God determines will be done. It's His sovereign choice. And at the same time, these all work together. So they are just come to this realization that it is all on God. He's the creator, the revelator, and the one who works it out in history. Now notice what they pray. Beginning in 29, they don't pray, Lord, will you, You've done this in the past. How about another firebombing somewhere? How about like you did the prophets of Baal, rain down fire on that altar? Or how about you open the earth or something? All they say is this: now, Lord, look on their threats. That's all they say about their enemies. Lord, would you take notice of what they did? They didn't prescribe to God what he should do. They didn't even ask God what they wanted him to do. They just said, Lord, will you please note that? Will you please be aware of that? And they were content to leave the rest in God's hands. May God give us that kind of faith. Lord, take note. And we live in this world where it just gets... Does this world just not get any weirder every moment you live? And why can people not see the obvious? You know? And I don't want to get too involved in this, but, you know, for decades, the entertainment industry centered in Hollywood has been working systematically to destroy every standard of morality that you and I hold dear, and then we're really shocked that people live that way, especially the people who are promoting it. It's like, you know, your mind wants to explode. But what do we do in this world in all of its craziness and all of its sin? Lord, you take note, that's on you. But here's what we're going to ask for us. Look back at your verse. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we, with all boldness, they may speak your word. We just want to keep doing what we're doing. We keep doing what the church has always been doing. And accompany it with your power and stretching out your hand, 30, to heal, which is what started this whole thing back in the beginning of chapter 3, a divine healing. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. By the way, that's the theme of 3 and 4. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We didn't do it. It was in the name of Jesus. By what authority do you do this? It's in the name of Jesus. You're not going to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And what's the one thing they pray? Boldness to speak through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Just, Lord, help us, give us strength to do what we're doing. May God help us to be people of prayerfulness. Now, I want to give you another assignment. Many of you I know, and this sounds so insufficient for me to say it this way, but many of you pray for me regularly, and I know you do, and I don't have words to thank you appropriately for that, and I appreciate that. I really would ask you to continue, but I want to spread that around a little bit. I want to encourage you to pray for our staff, if you will. And I started looking for a picture recently of all the six people that I work with on a daily basis. And the only picture I found was this one. Now, the two guys in the middle, you don't recognize because they're not part of our staff, but it's the only picture I could find. That's Pastor David Lemming and his associate, Pastor Tim Yates from Lewis Memorial Baptist. But we had a staff enrichment day, and they were our speakers or our guests that day to lead us in our discussion. So I'm not good at Photoshop, so I just do Photo Chop, and I just chop them out of that picture. That's the best I can do, okay? Sorry. But and most of you know what some of those do. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Whoever you know of that list the least, I want you to set your sights on praying for that person this week. You pray for me, and I thank you. Pray for that one. And maybe you say, I don't have children, or I don't work in children's ministry, or I don't work in the preschool. Maybe for you, I know Kayla does preschool stuff, but I'm going to pray for her. Or maybe it's Tim, our youth pastor, or Adam, or whoever. Just pick one out and pray. So your assignment is to pray for one of those six people. And then I want you to pray for somebody that you may not even know. And there's probably someone in this room, you can bring up that next picture. There's probably someone here that you say, I recognize them, but I see them sort of every Sunday, but we've never interacted. We've never connected. But just pull up that face or that name if you have the name with the face. And just pick one person out of this congregation that you're going to pray for this week. Well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, just pray for them what you want prayed for you. That'll work. And just think, and I don't know if it's 100%, but we run the possibility that all of us have someone praying for us. And may those just two simple steps, just if nothing else, remind us that God wants us to be a prayerful people. Thirdly, we need to enjoy and experience shakenness. Now, when I first typed that up, the word shakenness, my spell check told me that is not a word. So don't come correcting me, all right? I just made up a new word. They have to come from somewhere. That's where they come from. But the next verse talks about what God does. And really, 31, it sort of summarizes the whole event. And when they had prayed, The place where they were assembled, okay, there's prayer, there's assembly, there's the togetherness, and there is also the prayerfulness. And when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Slightly off subject, but if you'll allow me to depart for just a moment. For those people that believe and teach that every time the Holy Spirit fills you, the one and only sign of that is speaking in tongues, I want you to note, in chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. In chapter 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and there was no tongue speaking. So God sovereignly will do what He wants to do, but to make something that is particular and make it universal is a dangerous thing to do. But the place where they were was shaken. In answer to their united and earnest prayers, God shook this place. John Chrysostom, who was an early church father, speaking of this passage of Scripture, he said it this way: the place where they were was shaken so that God would make them more unshakable. And that's what he's doing. So it seems in the text that maybe it was just that place they were that shook rather than being a more bigger earthquake. Or maybe there was a bigger earthquake and it's just identified because that's where they were and experienced it. On your back of your bulletin today, for a little extra supplement, I have some passages of Scripture where God shook the earth. And there's 6 or 7 or 8, however many is on that list. There's actually more, but that's at least a sampling. But it seems as if when God shakes the ground, it's for really the particular purposes of showing that He is there and showing that He is doing something significant, showing His work, His presence and His work. So God shows up, they have prayed, they've said, we want boldness to continue to preach, we want to see you continue to work in your miraculous workings, and Lord, we just are not going to quit, and God shakes that place they were to say, I'm here, and I indeed am at work. Sometimes we use that term shaken metaphorically, and that's okay. You know, I'm shaken or shaken up or whatever. So maybe God doesn't always do as He did in these days of actually literally shaking the ground and shaking the structure where they were. But God is present and God is at work where His people are gathered together determined to do and follow His will. May we engage and experience and enjoy His work in our midst and in our lives. We talked about this last week when I made you stand up and shake hands. Thank you we're not going to do that again, relax. So, and I said, those people you touch, those are miracles of God. Those people are going to last forever. The wonderful, exciting thing is that God shakes up and God is at work. And one of the ways He's at work is by continuing to bring people who are outside the family of God into the family of God. He's in the saving business. And I just take a moment and say this to you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior or your own salvation, your stance before God is an open question. I just want to give you an invitation, an opportunity to get that settled this morning. Maybe it's just as simple as in the privacy of your own heart, humbling yourself and saying to God, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know He died for my sins. And I, in an act of faith, just believe that and accept that as what is sufficient for my salvation. Or maybe you have questions. Maybe you'd like someone to sit down and share with you in the Scriptures or pray with you or help you. Anytime that invitation is open. At the end of the service, we'll give you that opportunity. We'll be available to have a conversation, pray with you, whatever you need. But that would be the biggest shaking that could take place in your life. Someone sent me a quote this week by J.C. Ryle, and it simply said, a single soul who is saved will endure longer than all the kingdoms of the world. I thought, wow, that's good stuff. We get all worried about what's going on in the world and this kingdom and international relations and history and the future. A single soul is going to be here long, God's presence, enjoying His presence, long after all that's just swept into the dustbin of history. Friend, if you need to be saved, let this be the day. Now, our shakenness, most of what we determine about what God does is in the past. Okay? We usually catch Him after that, or we find some little evidence of Him. It was Halloween night, and I texted all three of our children who live out of state, and I just said, you know, basically, what are you all doing tonight? I knew what we were doing tonight. What are you doing tonight? So our youngest son sent me this picture. He said, I'm dressed up as a police detective. That's what I'm doing tonight. Which is what he does for a living. And he was working that night. He sent us that picture, his selfie from the squad room where he works in Chesterfield County. But later we were talking, and it finally dawned on me. I said, you know, what you used to do when you were in patrol, you were kind of front lines, you know, things still happening. I said, now what you do, you're always working in the past, aren't you? You show up after the fact, try to figure out what happened by talking to people, collecting evidence, being observant, those kind of things. You're always figuring, he said, yeah, I work in the past. And I said, spiritual application. We as God's people need to be detectives to find out what God's done to bring us to this point. And I just want to challenge you. This is a little more nebulous than the other applications I would give you. But would you be a spiritual detective and start looking for that place where you can find the fingerprint of God when it was all going south and you had no help but God, and God came through for you and spared you? Find that record of his footprints, that he was there for you in those days when you was trying to make a decision and you didn't know whether it was right or left. Find those memories of where you were from and where you have come to and what he's promised you based on all that. Would you find his work in your life? And somehow, if you could just dial that up in all of our thinking, I think it would help us. And we would see those moments where he is shaken and he continues to shake up this world. Number four, and finally, enjoy and engage in the boldness that God calls us to. Larry, last phrase of 31. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. I feel a little bad, actually, because you and I can come to this place and preach and teach and sing about and think about and pray to our Heavenly Father. We can talk about Jesus all day long, and it's not illegal. We have this freedom. There are places in the world that do not have this freedom, but we have it easy. No one's threatened me to not go into the pulpit and preach about Jesus today. I've not received a single threat, death threat, or wish, okay? And neither of you. But these people did. And you're going to find out in chapter 5, Satan pushes back. There's an attack from the inside in chapter 5. There's an attack from the outside in chapter 6. So stand by. It's intense. But what do? They just boldly proclaimed the truth. And they didn't stop. May God help you and me and us to enjoy that kind of boldness. Because it's generated not by our own selves. It's not by talking each other up and talking about how wonderful things are. It comes from being filled with the Spirit of God, knowing that God's at work within us. And then we go out and we proclaim His truth. Now, you've seen this picture before, like about 8 minutes ago. But I want to take you back to that list of activities. I want to challenge you one more thing. Remember your assignment is find one thing you normally wouldn't engage in and just take that little step. But you know what? I want to encourage you to do this. Between now and 42 days when Christmas arrives, I want you to invite somebody to come to that event with you. Somebody that's not here. Someone maybe church is not their practice. And maybe it's as simple as, hey, we have a Christmas Eve service at our church. Would you come and sit with me? It's no one's going to pounce on you, or you know, they don't even take an offering at this service. Just come. It's easy. Or maybe you can invite them to come. Would you like to come and help some people that are needy by just putting some food in their hands? You don't have to be a believer to do that. But if you invite them to come with you, they're going to be around a lot of believers that are enjoying serving the Lord. Maybe that'll be a testimony to them. But whatever that step is, bring someone with you. So your assignment, my assignment is simply this. Pick your next step and then take it. I've given you some very practical things to do, and I want to challenge you to do that. And may God help us to be a people, no matter what we face out there, that we continue to do what God wants us to do.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.